Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
How's everybody doing? Good morning. It's good to be back. So some of you for the first time met my mother last Sunday. I'm so glad she was able to be here. She's pretty cool. She thinks I'm cool too, so if she told you otherwise, we're going to have issues. First of all, just real quick, I know some of you have been praying. I've been, for the last, I guess, 3 or 4 months, I've been having some surgeries to reconstruct my sinus cavity and my jaw and all sorts of stuff. I won't get into details, but I appreciate the prayers. Thank you. So I think I'm done with the surgery phase, and now it's healing and everything else. But thank you guys so much. I feel the prayers and I appreciate them. We're in this series on ethos, and today we're going to be looking at Colossians 3, 1 through 11. And it's going to be, just so you know, ahead of time, these are the kind of messages that can be a little bit challenging as you prepare, because there are words in there that have weighted meanings. For me, particularly with my history with the church and my history with discipleship, and so as we approach this, I'm going to ask that we put anything that might jump into us aside and really allow for the Holy Spirit to speak to us something new for today. So I'm just putting that out there. This is a trigger warning for those that grew up in the church in the 80s and in youth group at that time. Father, you're good, exceedingly good, and we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to our lives. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is your son, Jesus, and how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you're here and we're grateful. Thank you. Speak to us today. Speak words of comfort, our conviction where they're needed. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's jump in. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 11. Therefore, if you were raised with Christ, look for things that are above, where Christ is sitting at God's right side. Think about the things above and not things on earth. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So put to death the parts of your life that belong to the earth, such as sexual immorality, moral corruption, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. The wrath of God is coming upon disobedient people because of these things. You used to live this way when you were alive to these things, but now set aside these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and obscene language. Don't lie to each other. Take off the old human nature with its practices and put on the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge by conforming to the image of the one who created it. In this image, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. Scythian sounds like something from a sci-fi show. But Christ is all things and in all people. So these are sections of scripture that as a pastor we either avoid or focus solely on. There doesn't seem to be much of a middle ground. It's these sections that are a little bit tough to sort of like play with when words like wrath are used in our modern context of like, okay, so wait a minute. So this is a loving God who cares about us, who sent his son out of a place of desperation for community and connection with his creation. And he gave his son to appease his anger. That's a tough deal, isn't it? I mean, as I was growing up, and this is why I say trigger warning, I mean, like, I grew up in a part of the world and in a time and place where the primary motivation for relationship with God was fear. I mean, like, if he's going to get you, and he wants to get you, and the only thing, it was almost like God was like an uncontrollable sort of pit bull, and the only thing that would held him back was this tiny little chain. And if you did anything, he's going to come at you, and the chain probably is going to break, and then he's going to devour you. So all of my relationship with God, it becomes transactional. Everything I do becomes transactional. If I do this, then you will do this. And more so, if I do this, then you won't do this. And you live in, or like maybe you didn't, maybe you guys are better at this, but and you're differentiated, but I lived in this tension of, if I can't screw up, I can't screw up, I can't screw up, I can't screw up, I can't. And what happens then? You screw up. Like, it's like when you go skiing. I don't do this because it doesn't seem safe. But it's like, don't hit the trees, don't hit the trees, don't hit the trees. What are you going to do? You're going to hit the trees. Why? Because you're looking at the trees. It becomes transactional. The challenge of that is that in some ways, transactional, fear-based relationship with God will produce some fruit in my life of self-discipline. What it won't produce is any fruit that represents the heart of Jesus for the world, and it won't actually produce any transformation in me. It'll just prove that I am scared enough of God to not cross him. And so when we read these scriptures, the challenge is for us to understand some of the historical context, but also the heart of God as humanity understands it. And the desire of God for this. And what he means by, and Paul here when he says that this was the old you, and that old you has died, and it's been buried in Christ, and here is the new you that is a follower of Jesus, connected to the kingdom of God in a real way. And if you are that, here's how you should live. Some of you are looking at me like, oh, I mean, it's having flashbacks of being forced to watch the Left Behind movies. Who remembers those things? I was shown that at like in middle school at a Baptist school I went to. That was the whole salvation plan of the Baptist school. Left Behind videos, call to salvation, go to science, and try not to cry in the hallway. I remember those movies were pretty traumatic, but was what was really traumatic is like showing up at home one day and nobody being there. Or waking up from a nap and people are like, oh, we'll just let him sleep. And then you wake up and you're like, I knew it. I just knew it. I knew it. I looked at somebody and I shouldn't have looked at him that way. And then you're like, but I'm like 14. I can't even help it. Like, it's just hormones. And nope. God hates it, and I'm here, and now I've got to run, or they're going to mark me. Traumas. See, that's what I'm telling you. Trigger warning. Sorry, guys. Paul's speaking to a people that have had a connection to Jesus in such a way that transforms their very existence. He's speaking to a people that had no understanding of a life other than the life that they were born into, and the city that they were born into, and the culture they were born into, and the habits and customs of that place. So when he begins to lay out this list of sins and things that are grieving to the heart of God, and let's be very clear why it grieves the heart of God. Because the desire of God is for the good of your soul. The heart of God and the reason that he sends and says there's another way is for the good of your soul, for the flourishing and the peace of your soul, not for your ability to control behavior, but your understanding of how precious your soul is and how much he cares about the good of it and how in the good of your soul and the peace of your soul, life will flow. So he's saying these other things damage your soul. Culturally, they're normal. He's speaking to a people that have encountered Jesus, and in that, they are removing themselves from the behaviors and attitudes and actions of everything that they've ever known as normal. Everything. If we hear the historical reports of what was happening in their culture, we would be beyond ourselves with, oh, they're just barbarians and this is horrible and there's no value for this and there's no value for that. We would be appalled. And for them, they're like, that's just Tuesday's family dinner. Oh, what's the big deal? They have this encounter, the realization of a risen Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, born on earth, living a life, crucified, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, and that is transformational to them. And they recognize that there is something that can feed their soul and bring peace to them that they could never have had in the way they lived before. And so they begin to live it out. And what happens? The more they live it out, the weirder they are to everybody else around them. Like, hey, what's going on? You're like part of this. Remember when we used to go and like murder people for fun? Why aren't you part of like the murder crew anymore? So with Jesus, Jesus seems like a buzzkill because murdering is fun. Hey, you remember when we used to degrade people as less than us and treat them as less than human? Remember how we would do that? That's like so much fun. It's like, yeah, but there's this Jesus, and actually I'm realizing that that's not good for my soul. And actually, I see value in that person that I have never seen before. Because even though culturally they are lower than us, through the lens of my king and his kingdom, they hold a value that is unbelievably beautiful and should be celebrated. They are different in a way that is beautiful and challenging. Hey, remember like the sexual immorality? And when they're talking about that, they're just talking about like rampant, everything goes. Like everything. Violence, sexual violence, everything goes. There's no limits. There's no sanctity of anything. Anything, whenever, however, whatever. It's like, and they're going, wait a minute. That's not good for my soul. It's not honoring to the creation of the living God or the souls of those around me. It doesn't bring peace to me. It doesn't bring life to those around me. I'm going to pull out of that. And the only thing that people that do horrible things together dislike is when somebody says, actually, that's probably not good. Let's not do that. Why? Because it confronts in them something. It's not saying, hey, you're ugly. It's saying, this is ugly, and I refuse to be a part of it. Why? Because there's a king. His name is Jesus. And there's the realities of his kingdom that transform my very being. It means that in a work situation where it used to be common practice to cheat or to steal or to take advantage of people or to lie, and you're going and you get ahead, and there's actually a reward in that financially. It's the secret of the universe. If you take things from people, you have more. And that feels good. And saying, you know what, actually, there's a king and his kingdom. There's a way of being, there's characteristics, there's an ethos of life with Jesus that does not permit me to do this anymore, even though I will have less. It is unbelievably uncomfortable to live different than everyone around you. And that's what they're facing. And so what happens in that? There's a part of this, and Paul is talking to this people that are starting to go, well, could I still be in the kingdom of God? Could I still be in relationship with Jesus and followers of Jesus together and keep some of the old customs and habits that are part of my cultural reality just so I'm not so weird? We live in this age where everybody is like wants to be individuals, right? Like it's my individual identity. I understand it. Like middle school is the greatest sort of exercise of that individuality. It's like, no, I'm my own person and you can't tell me what I'm going to be. And so I'm going to dress like this. And then you walk to the school and you see like another 50 kids dressed exactly like that. And you're like, oh yeah, super original. The most original thing a middle school kid could be is kind to their parents. If you want to really be original as a middle school kid, be kind to your parents. And we face this, especially in the Western world, and especially in the United States, of the individual exceptionalism. That is what we live in culturally. We celebrate the exceptionalism of individuals. We pick ourselves up by the bootstraps. Anybody can do it, but the ones that do it should really be celebrated. So we celebrate individuals that are exceptional. And we look at them as our inspiration. But we're talking about a culture that didn't celebrate the exceptionalistic individual. They celebrated the tribal, collective, communal, total. So when somebody goes off the beaten path and does their own thing that is different than anybody else, it is not looked at with eyes of, oh, that's awesome, they're taking a risk. It's looked at as a rejection of the society, the community, the tribe, the clan as a whole. You have a group of people that do it, and now it's an affront, a collective affront to who the culture is. And the temptation to be pulled back in to some of these things, and you read the list, and some of them are really, really, really heavy, right? The deaths of our parts, such as sexual immorality, moral corruption, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. And you begin to look at the list, and if you're a believer in that time and you're struggling to try to not lose your cultural identity, you begin to look at the list and say, okay, which one of these is the least offensive that I could maybe participate in just to stay connected? Right? Just me? Oh, you guys don't do this with Jesus? Oh, you guys don't do this whole thing where like, hey, Jesus says, following me, this is what it looks like. And you're like, what's the margin? You guys don't do the whole thing. It's like, what's lust really? You'd be the only one. Even people that Jesus were talking about, were talking to would ask it. Well, what does it really mean? How much can I really do without like not doing what I'm not supposed to do? Like, is it greed if I, like take $1,000 and then give, like, $100 to a poor person? That's not greed, right? I mean, is it lust if I live this whole life out in my mind but never act on it? Or, again, if you're in middle school or high school, is it, like, what's the limits? Like, how much physical contact can I have with my significant other until it becomes sin? Not you guys? You guys didn't go on like youth retreats where they did hand checks on the bus? Oh, yeah. Where you sat around in the dorm rooms and listened to the sage, wise advice of other 15-year-olds to what scripture really means by sexual purity? We're like, oh, you can do it, but if your eyes are closed, it doesn't count because Jesus said we sin with our eyes. You didn't do that? You, not you? Just, man, there are days, this is one of them, where I'm going, yeah, these people are better than me. You guys are all so, like, good. It's weird. Paul's reminding this church, this community, that the pursuit of transformation is the purpose of our relationship with Jesus, that salvation isn't just to save us from the wrath of God. It's not to like protect us from the angry pit bull. It's not to put a thicker chain around the pit bull's neck. That there is actually a call for us from salvation to walk out our faith in such a way that creates space for our soul to thrive. And in order for our soul to thrive, there are many things that around us are okay that cannot be okay for us. And there are some things that are not okay for anybody, but there is also this personal invitation to acknowledge that there are some things that are okay for others that are not good for our soul. Paul's talking about the big ticket items. Like, hey, this is the culture as a whole. This is what they do as a general practice. Perhaps don't do that anymore. But there's also an invitation in here for us to understand what the heart of God is for your soul and to begin to live out being a child of God in a way that protects your soul, even if it's okay for everybody else to do what is bad for your soul. I was in Bible school, and there was all these rules that I did not understand. So, like, there was a couple rules. One of them was, as a male, if I started my semester with any facial hair, I could have facial hair. But if I started clean-shaven, I could not grow any facial hair during the semester. And I'm going, that's like seems pretty arbitrary. And it's very cruel when the majority of the students are starting at like 18 and 19 years old, and then like you hit like 19 in 3 months, and you can actually maybe grow something that looks like facial hair, and you're not allowed to. Feels like really cruel. The other one was that we could not go to the movies, like the movie theater, because of the appearance of evil. Because nobody knows what you're going to see. And as a representative of the school, if somebody saw me going into the movie theater and maybe I was going to see a movie I shouldn't, which I didn't like that rule either. I didn't like the movies, but I hated the rule. So I went to the movies anyways. Because I hated the rule more than I didn't want to go to the movies. What I didn't understand, though, is that there was no rules about what you could watch in your dorm room. So what Paul's saying is that if we say yes to Jesus and accept salvation and say, yes, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be represented by the King and the kingdom, and I am going to represent the King and the kingdom. What I'm doing is not just like putting on pretense and acting in such a way that people will say, oh, look at how good you are. It's like, I am actually going to do the work towards transformation. So the soul that God has given me that is deeply connected to him will be at peace and rest and continue to grow in peace and rest, even if everyone around me looks different. In light of that, as I look at this verse where it says that we do this because the wrath of God is on the other end of disobedience, I understand it a little bit differently. I don't understand it so much as a pit bull on a thin leash. I understand it as saying, you have said yes to Jesus. You are part of this kingdom. You have put on a jacket that says Kingdom of God. What you do, as much as it is about the good of your soul and the peace of your soul and rest for your soul, is also connected to the kingdom of God in a way that speaks to the very character of God, nature of God, heart of God, and the characteristics of those that follow him. You don't just represent yourself. You represent the King and the kingdom of God. And when I think of that, I go, oh, that makes sense. that God says, man, does it not anger me when you put on the jacket and act like a jerk? When you put on the cloak of saying, I'm part of the kingdom of God, and then you act like everyone else, am I not angry because of what that does for others that whose souls are bound and full of angst and are hurting and are angry and who desperately need salvation and intimacy with the Creator? Does it not anger me that you would do things that push people farther away from the heart I have for their good? Just so you can look the part but do what you want. I think that'd make him angry. We've seen that played out in real life. I've been fascinated by like sort of the royal family and like, okay, these people have said some things, that means no more. Harry, you can't salute in the funeral. You can't wear this on your... Yep, you cannot represent the kingdom the way you once did. Why? Because your behavior doesn't align with it. We can talk all day whether it's okay or whether it's an old system that should be... We can talk about all of it, but the reality is your behavior doesn't match the expectations for this kingdom. That's what's happening here. This is not like, be afraid. Be afraid, be afraid, be afraid that God's going to get you. It's like, be aware that as individual as this work is of transformation, as individual as this connection is to the living God, to the person and work of Jesus, that you are part of something bigger. That your yes to Jesus is a yes to the kingdom. You represent the kingdom of God and the heart of God for the people and his creation on earth. And as such, you don't have the luxury to say yes to Jesus and stay cool with this side of the people in your lives that are doing things that destroy their soul and damage the souls of those around you. It is incredibly difficult for us to fight the pressure of conformity, to not fit in to what we've known. And Paul is saying, I understand that, and you're not going to get it right every time, and you're not going to be perfect, but it is something worth contending for. Why? Because your life represents the kingdom of God. It represents hope for those whose souls are in torment and in pain. It represents another way of being to a world that is accustomed to being such in such a way that is damaging to the very souls around them. Paul is saying, if you're going to be hidden in Christ, then be hidden in Christ. If you're going to represent the kingdom, then represent it well. If people are going to be surprised when they find out that you follow Jesus, let it be because of your kindness, not your arrogance. Let it be because of the way in which you care for your soul, not by the way in which you damn the souls of those around you. Let it be the way in which you understand that the work of transformation is a work of God and not a work of you in your life or in the lives of others. If we are going to speak to people of the heart of God for them, look at this. He's talking about the wrath of God, the frustration, the anger of God towards those that represent the kingdom. Not those that are out there that don't. What he's telling them is like, I desire the good of your soul. I love you profoundly so much. I sent my son. And here we are representing the kingdom, telling everybody around you, God is angry at you. Is that the message? That God so hated the world that he sent his own son. That he was just so done with them. that he sent Jesus. No, he had so loved the world that he sent his son. He provided a way for us to be connected to the king and living the realities of a kingdom in a way that creates space for the peace and rest of our souls, that allow us to live different than the world around us. Not in judgment of the world around us, but in affirmation to the king and the kingdom we serve. Paul's message here brings us to embrace the way of eternal life, the ways of the kingdom, the ways of being that speak to more than my moment and more than just myself. That speak to how my moment and my part in the kingdom speak to a world hope that they don't have, life that they're not living, love that they couldn't imagine. We embrace a way of the kingdom, and it becomes compelling to those around us. We can't get away from difficult things like wrath. As the worship team comes up, I'm going to ask them to sing a song about wrath. No. We can't get away from the realities of the pressures to conform. You will have pressure to conform. Our response to the pressures of conforming is that we conform to the king and the kingdom, to the values and characteristics of the king and the kingdom of God. We don't avoid these sins laid out here so clearly because we're afraid of God. We don't engage in them because the pull towards the health of our own soul is greater than our desires to conform to what others expect. We don't avoid the sins around us because the angry God is going to get us. We reject them because the jealous God has provided us a way that is better, and that if lived out, will call others into a better way of life. The truth is that the Creator is jealous for the health, for the good, for the peace of your soul. The truth is he's angry at the things that contaminate our souls. He's angry at the systems, the cultures, the pressures that tell us this is the way, when he knows that it will lead to death and not life. He also is angry when those that put on the jacket of follower of Jesus act in such a way that defame his very name. That live in a way that does not align to the values of the kingdom, the characteristics of the king, and that point people away from him. Doesn't make him very happy. Why should it? We finish in verse 11. Paul begins to lay out that if we do this, if we take on these new characteristics, if we live out the ethos of the characteristics and the values of the kingdom of God that point to the protagonist who is Jesus, if we live out the new actions, new desires, and new values, something beautiful happens. Space is created so that we might, in loving kindness, embrace and regard as equal people different than ourselves. The Jew and the Greek. The capacitated and the incapacitated. The foreigner, the refugee, the freak, the weirdo. Those that have experienced loss and those that have had lived in abject gain all of their lives. To those that have lived a life unsullied by the difficulties of this world, and those that feel like they were born at the top of a tree and that have been hitting every branch on the way down since then. We create space to invite to the table, to a place of belonging, to work for the transformation of their very lives and the health, the peace, the beautiful relationship of God for their soul, whether they're able to discipline themselves and follow all the rules or they're not. Whether they're free of vice or controlled by it. Whether their proclivities match ours or they don't. Whether their sins that they struggle with are acceptable to us or if they're not. We get to say this space called the kingdom is a place for you. Followers of Jesus, as followers of Jesus who wear the jacket of our King, we will represent him well in our relationships with you and with our relationship with the world around us. We will not get it perfect and right all the time, but we will continue to strive for the kind of transformation that is good for our souls and that represents the heart of the kingdom for a world that is not pursuing the good of their soul. The invitation for us has been and always will be, say yes to the King.